Good morning, everyone. Today can be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick up some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
Thank you, Doug. I hope you're turned to the Gospel of Mark still. We'll be back there in a couple of minutes, but we'll be continuing in our text with Jesus and his disciples. If I could have my first slide up, please. The dancing chickens. Isn't that great? I made those. And we had a great gathering yesterday, a reunion gathering of people who have been to Israel together, a team, in 2017 and 2023 to go and see Max and Tanya Garkovenko that we support in Bat Yam. And it was good to be together and remember, because we did the first trip before COVID, and then COVID shut down the whole country of Israel real tight, just like it shut down our country. And then we've come back again, and this year we had a trip canceled because of the war that's there. But this is a testimony to people being in it for the long haul, in it for the gospel, in it for whatever God has and whatever he will. And so that was a real blessing. Now, as Dave prayed a moment ago, Jeff Boschke puts together two large events each year at the Woodstock Academy, and he is going to come up just now and share, but we're beginning to see God moving as he has in the last few years, and with our bridge group as well. And so during some difficult times, there have been a remnant who have helped. And now we see good things afoot.
All I can say is, wow. It's important to be wowed. So it's amazing how it all played out. Thank you for praying. Please keep praying, because God clearly is at work at that school and through our country. I'm hearing different stories, different colleges, different high schools. God's clearly moving. And it makes me think of the study. Some of us have been through Henry Blackaby's study of experiencing God. It's like, see what God is doing and jump on in. And that's basically what's happening here. We have always had a Bible club or a faith club at school. I've been there 32 years, and so something's been happening every year. Some years there's more involvement than others. But this summer I was just praying that God just bring revival, do something. He answers prayer.
Amen.
I mean, kids came to the first planning meeting, And kids who kind of dipped their toe in the water a couple times, came to club a couple times as freshmen or as sophomores. These seniors came, and they were bold, and they were excited, and they wanted to make a difference in their senior year. So that's what's happening, and then God is using those leaders to do some amazing work. The pictures you see behind me, yeah, it's just a glimpse of what happened. So yeah, many youth groups and a bunch of kids from the high school come, and we're amazed at how God just paved the way for this to happen. It's our first time doing it at North Campus. We've done it at South Campus before, but we were like, oh, it would be so much better if we could get into the auditorium for the worship time and for the speaking time. And so we did our games in the gym, and they were fun, and that was great. And then we shifted over to the auditorium, and God paved the way with a band. Like in the past, we've had somebody play acoustic guitar, a couple of people sing some songs. It's been wonderful. But this year, Hope Fest, a friend of mine said, hey, I think I could get some people together. And so she got some people together who've never played together. And they came together, and they put together this band and led some amazing worship. So God's been paving the way this whole time. So, and then I reached out to Fellowship of Christian Athletes and said, hey, do you have a speaker nearby that would want to come and share? And he goes, let me get back to you. And he gets back to me a couple days later and goes, I think I have a guy who could do it, but he's going to be in New Haven leading chapel for the Yale-Princeton game, football game, at 5 o'clock, but he thinks he can make it. And I said, okay, let's go for it. So he makes the trek, and he texts me, he goes, my ETA is about 7:45, and I had scheduled him to speak about 8. And but we're worshiping, and it's going great. And he shows up, he gets there, and the kids were engaged. This guy's a former high-level football player, had some chances to play some NFL, played in Canadian Football League. His new goal now is next Olympics in the shot put. Neat guy, got to know him, came and spoke, and the kids were engaged. I looked at my watch after about 20 minutes. I said, because he said, how long do you want to speak for? I said, about 20 minutes. 40 minutes later, kids are still engaged. Yep. Quite a story. Quite an amazing story. And the kids were fully engaged. There was over 125 kids in attendance. He gives the gospel message. 30 kids go up front to accept Christ. The kids didn't want to leave. It was supposed to end at 9. It's like 9:10. Last worship song, and the worship team was like, you guys don't want to leave, do you? They're like, no. And they kept playing. They played another song. They worshiped. They eventually started to go because the leaders had to get these kids home from the various youth groups. But they stuck around, and many of them talked to our speaker and talked to some of the leaders, and it was just wonderful. And like Dave said in his prayer, when he's talking about, God was clearly moving there. So exciting. I had one of the leaders share a little bit before the speaker got up and gave a bit of her testimony. And she said this, because she's the one who kind of popped in as a freshman and sophomore, but not so much. Then this year, she came to that planning meeting, and she was really involved. So I think I told you at the activity fair, there's like all these clubs out there, and we had 70 kids sign up for our activity fair, for our club. And I was like, okay, how many are really going to come to the meetings? So regularly, like 30 kids are coming to our meetings first half of every lunch, right? And they're leading. Our kids are leading. And I pulled her aside after the second meeting. I said, so Linnea, what happened? What's the change? And she said, I went to a retreat last winter, and I listened to a song, Gratitude, and it just impacted her mightily. Then she went to a concert through Hope Fest this summer, and the speaker, the Holy Spirit just convicted her about the word legacy. She said, I'm a senior. What's going to be my legacy at this school? I want to make sure everyone knows about Jesus. And so her and her friends just came back bold and wanting to make sure people have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. So I asked us, myself, this church, what do we want our legacy to be? Let's get after it.
Thank you, Jeff. Yes. Now, God is moving, and that is very good. Someone who is a believer, whom I respect in the public sphere, said before the election, the presidential election, that one, he said, even if the election goes the opposite way that I hope it does, I think we have won already. I think the cultural tide is turning. It's not turning back to some place it was before, but in fact, the new atheists of a decade and two decades ago have lost. They're old people now, and they're being accosted in the streets of the United Kingdom by Muslims. The people who have dehumanized as a profession, they have lost. Saying there's no such thing as men and women, saying that you can take whatever an 8-year-old child says and you have to run with that instead of letting them have their time of innocence when they think about what things mean in this life. And so we're back to a place, a new place, if you will, an open to God place, an open to Jesus place that is happening, as Jeff was saying, in colleges and universities and high schools all over this country. The flame is starting to grow, and that is very good. There's still riots out there, there's still wars, but there is a generation, two generations, that don't feel necessarily constrained or controlled by the ungodliness that has been brought to them by some previous generations, mine included and especially mine. But through some difficult years, there have been a lot of people like Jeff, like some of the other public school teachers in our midst, Terry and Odina, and I shouldn't have started listening because I'll forget, who have been a remnant, who have been a light in what was a dark place. The darkness was coming not from the students, it was coming from the people that run those kind of institutions. It's more institutions than that, but they held out as a remnant, and so God is giving eyes to see to some younger people now, and they are seeing what those light bearers have seen as well. And in our text today, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees about his disciples picking some heads of grain. The Messiah was not who was expected, but he turned the tide. He wasn't the one expected. He wasn't what they expected, but he turned the cultural tide as we see happening right now. He changed the world in a huge way. And the passage that Doug read for us here in Mark chapter 2, Mark takes hold and he emphasizes three titles of Jesus. And if it seems a little subtle to us, it was not subtle to the hearers, the people who were in the story and the people telling the story. They understood quite clearly what Jesus was saying. And so we'll unpack that just a little bit. Jesus was not doing away with the law. He was not doing away with the Sabbath. But he was, as he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, he was fulfilling the Sabbath. He's showing us what the intention is and was. He's showing us what it looked like. And the story really isn't about the Sabbath. It's about who is this Jesus of Nazareth? That's the question. And what I want to just emphasize, the main point today, is that Jesus shows me and you, all of us, God's love. If you want to see God's love, that's where you're going to find it. He wasn't just a nice guy. He was the smartest person you will have ever encountered. He was the strongest person you will ever have encountered. He, without benefit of armies, spoke truth to the powers that be, even to the extent of losing his life. He did that. So let's just look at these first two verses that Doug read for us. They were going through the grain fields, and his disciples began following him, and they're just plucking some grain as they went. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Why are they doing what is not permitted on Shabbat, on the Sabbath?" Now, first point under God knows, God shows me his love through Jesus, is that Rabbi Jesus, and I call him Rabbi Jesus here because it says his disciples. In that world, from the perspective of the Pharisees, this was a rabbi with his Talmudim, his students, his disciples, his followers. He knows what I need. And I've put a couple of passages here, if you can see that, from Deuteronomy 23:25, where it says that when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes while you're talking to him and he's watching you eating his grapes, but you are not to put any into your basket. That's a biblical balance. That's about love your neighbor, care enough about him so that he gets what he needs on one hand. But on the other hand, if you're helping yourself to your neighbor's grapes, don't steal from him. He doesn't owe you any more than a handful of grapes to put in your mouth for that time. That's brilliant law right there. And then from Jesus himself, teaching us the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us what we need today. That's the few grapes you picked out of the vineyard, because I'm hungry and I do need that. And so Jesus is, and this is about an attitude. It's about eating your fill, eating what you need, and then trusting God for what will come later. I don't have to fill my pockets from my neighbor's vineyard. That idea. I'll fill my stomach and that'll be fine, and I'll trust that God will give me what I need today. So what Jesus' disciples were doing was not against the law. They were not working. They were simply meeting their need because they were hungry. And this is, they were not ignoring the Sabbath. They weren't working. And that was the intention of the law. They were sating their hunger. Now, we don't really have a good understanding of that, most of us. Most of us probably, one of the questions in your bulletin today, if you want to have some devotional material, there's some questions around this passage and in this message. Think about the last time you were actually really hungry, like fainting from hunger. Most of us probably couldn't put our finger on that time. We're stocked. We've got refrigerators, we got freezers, we got freeze-dried this in the cupboard, bada boop, we got everything. And we make sure that we're filling ourselves up on a regular basis. We're good, and that's a blessing from God, but it's also a cautionary note that we don't really get needs very well, especially hunger needs. And so the law also said when you plant a crop that you leave the edges, don't harvest up to the edge of the field, but leave that for the poor and the foreigners in your country. Because they don't have a place to stay, they don't have a place to get any food. And so there's a legal, there's a welfare system built right into the ancient law of Moses. And so they were, in a sense, taking advantage of that as well. So what they were doing legally, aside from the Sabbath issue, was quite within the law. Now, if you are his disciple, if you are a disciple, if you are following Rabbi Jesus, he knows your need. You don't need to pray to inform God of your needs. When you pray about your needs, give us this day our daily bread, he already knows. He's helping you be informed. He's helping me be informed. When I stop, finally stop my busyness, my whatever it is I'm doing, and I pray, he already knows what I need. And so the disciples were hungry, and so there was grain at hand. And so they took some of that, and their rabbi said nothing about the Sabbath. Message: if you want to be his disciple, follow him. He will take you where you need to be. They were eating grain, partly because it was summer and it was harvest time coming, or in the spring before the winter wheat was harvested. And so this time that we are in, that Jeff has just described, is a good time. It's a time of harvest. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, and so they are. People are ready to hear and to do what it is that God is calling them to do. This is a good time. It doesn't mean it's an easy time. Mark Jobe, the president of Moody Bible Institute, got to spend a couple of weeks with him this summer on the trip that we took on the journey on the footsteps of Paul. And he is president of Moody, but he's also the pastor of a downtown tough neighborhood church in Chicago. And they are seeing 40-plus people get saved every Sunday. So things are happening in a lot of different communities. There is revival. God's doing that. If you follow this Rabbi Jesus, though, I must warn you that people are going to dislike you for that. They might even hate you for that because it has some implications to it. They might hatefully call you a hater. When someone calls you a hater, and I have received that blessing at times, it usually means it's something they're doing themselves and they're drawing attention away from themselves, so don't worry. They're worried that this Jesus stuff is going to get on them, and they're afraid of that. But Jesus will be with you in this harvest, this time, and you will get what you need. We have young people. We have people who are starting their lives out. We have people who are graduated from high school now and are beginning to learn their trades and work in their trades. And they're meeting. We have a bridge group in this church, and it is a blessing to us. And I speak encouragement to you. You are at a good place in the history of the church. You have an opportunity right now to help us move into a new place we've never been before, because you're here, and you are going to understand the Word of God that He speaks through the Holy Spirit into your life, through His Word and through your fellow believers, and you're going to have to decide some very important things in the time and the world ahead. The first thing is, I would encourage you, We didn't used to have to encourage people this. I would encourage you to marry up with one another if God leads you that way and have children. Make families. We need good families. And that is the foundation of what God builds into the church. So don't be afraid to take a chance. It's a complicated deal, but I encourage you to at least not say to yourself, well, I couldn't do that. I don't have enough money. Trust me, no one ever has enough money. Follow Jesus, follow Rabbi Jesus when everyone feels free to chastise you about how the world and the church ought to be. We're not going back to some golden era. We're going back to an ancient truth. And this is so much of what Anna and I just loved about being in Greece and in Turkey, where Paul started the very first churches, and to see that the ruins of those places, those towns that were there, and the officials that they encountered, for instance, in Corinth, they were brought before an official, and his name is on a rock carved there, on a sign. It's just amazing. And the truth they spoke then is still true now, whatever the fashion, whatever the fads. Hang in there with the basics and the truth. So not back to a golden era, but back to ancient truth. And so the Sabbath of Rabbi Jesus is the intended Sabbath. You and I need a rest, and that's important. But you also need some nourishment. So pick a few pieces of grain, if you will. Well, then Jesus answers their question. They said, what are you doing? Why are you doing what's not permitted on the Sabbath? And he said to them, haven't you ever read about King David, what he did when he was in need? And he and those with him, they got hungry, and so they entered the house of God. Now, David was running away from Saul, and he wasn't being completely truthful to the priests about what was going on, but he asked them for some bread. He didn't have any food. And so they took the showbread that was only to be eaten by the priests, and the priests gave him some. And so not only does Rabbi Jesus know what my needs are, can we get the next slide up, please? The Son of David feeds me. Now, here, this is the title. He's talking about David, and he's talking about bread. And he has said, I am the bread of life. Now, in that story where they ask him, you saying you're greater than Moses? He gave us bread out of heaven, and Jesus' answer is, I am the bread out of heaven. I am the sustenance from God that is for your life. That's amazing. That's everything. And so he talks, this is a little bit of inside baseball here. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. There was a current debate in his day about what the Sabbath meant, and you can see that in some of the documents that the rabbis wrote down a couple centuries later, but it was obviously the conversation they'd been having since the time of Jesus and before. And they understood that there's some conflict built into the law. It says keep the Sabbath, but every Saturday when the priests in the temple have to make a sacrifice, what are they doing? They're working. They're breaking the Sabbath. Every time a baby boy is born and it's 8 days from his birth, falls on the Sabbath, they have to circumcise him on the Sabbath. That's breaking the Sabbath. When there's an emergency, your donkey falls into the well. You want to keep your well and you want to keep your donkey. So you and your neighbors, you get that critter out of there. So an emergency. And so these particular Pharisees were representing a very strict side of the debate. You have to do it like we want you to do it, and then you'll be as wonderful as we are. Well, there were other Pharisees who disagreed with them, and Jesus, he's representing the spiritual need side, the human need side of this argument. And so he's making that argument that you know very well, you keepers of the law, you know very well that we break the Sabbath all the time. And so he gives the example of David, and he is the son of David. And so he's attaching that to himself. David, the anointed one of Israel. David, when he came to those priests, he was not yet the king. He was years from becoming the king. But he had been anointed by the prophet Samuel as the king. This guy is going to be king. And so when he came as the anointed one of Israel, the anointed king who was not yet enthroned, he had the authority to discern the need. I and my men need food, and you have this bread. And the priests were good men. They saw the need, and they also saw the future king. And they gave them the bread. David did not take it. They gave it. And so now we have in Mark's Gospels, Jesus, the son of David, the anointed king of Israel, having the authority to discern the need. My disciples need this food. And so human need and messianic authority are now in play. This is what this is about. Those are above the rules by which we live. In other words, if somebody's in my lane, I might have to get out of my lane to let them go by. You went over the white line. Of course I did. I don't want to get in a wreck, you see. But I understand what the white lines are for, and I drive inside those. And so we have this set of rules that keep us on the straight and narrow. And on any given day, we live by those. But there comes a day when we have to act on the situation that we're in. And so Jesus is placing himself as the Davidic Messiah. That's a very human person. He's a human being in charge of other human beings. That's who King David is. And that's what it means to be the anointed one. And that was a particular lane of thinking in for their world. And so he goes to the next lane. But to place himself as the Davidic anointed one, the son of David, is huge. And the New Testament quotes Psalm 110 that talks about that very specifically. Jesus himself explains that psalm, how it is talking about him. So if he is your king, and even though you don't see him reigning on a throne in Jerusalem yet, your king knows your need, King Jesus. He provides for you, and will you trust him? Will you trust him enough to start a family? Will you trust him enough to have kids? Will you say, I can't afford this, but I'm supposed to do it? But it's my destiny. No, this family that you're starting is your destiny, by way of example. Will you be in this community of believers? But I could be in another church. Of course you could be. Fear of missing out on something wonderful somewhere else. That is the disease of our time. We need to be where God has placed us, doing what we're called to do. Are you using your gifts, your spiritual gifts? We have people with all manner of gifts. And God is calling you to be in this place, in this community of believers, using those gifts, your ideas. If you have a fear of missing out, you're only going to miss out if you keep chasing that. The only way that you miss out is waiting until later. Well, it could be something better. That's the reasoning why people cohabitate, why they live together instead of getting married. Well, there could be somebody better. Have you thought about how insulting that is to the other person? You have two people living together who are insulting the living life out of each other. You're good enough to hang out with for now, but, you know, just in case. God calls us to commit. Follow King Jesus. Keep faith with him. Well, these last two verses, he shifts gears again. He's been talking about the authority of the anointed one, which means Messiah, David, and himself is as the son of David. Then he shifts to another title. He said the Sabbath wasn't made for man, Sabbath was made for man, and man wasn't made for the Sabbath. We weren't made to keep rules. These rules are here to keep us in a safe place. We need rest. And so the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. There we go. I clicked it out of the way. The Son of Man gives me rest. Now, the Son of Man was kind of a different person in their thinking. There was the Davidic Messiah. He was an earthly king in their mind, mostly. They weren't quite sure. But then there was the Son of Man character from Daniel chapter 7. And he clearly was an eternal divine figure. He was the one who walked up to the Ancient of Days, who is God, and said, you know, and received from God dominion over all the earth. He had authority. He received authority from God for everything as king of all the creation. The Son of Man gives me rest. Jesus associates himself with David and then with Daniel's Son of Man. He's bringing them together in the same space and in the same place. It was kind of two separate things in their mind, an earthly king and a heavenly king. And they all meet together, and Jesus says, you're looking at him. The Son of Man gives me rest. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament captures it. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We find our rest in this amazing king. Sabbath is part of the creation. It's in chapter 1 of Genesis. Chapter 2, but it should be chapter 1. It then becomes articulated how you keep the Sabbath in the law, just to make sure we're respecting what God is saying. It's in the Ten Commandments. Rest is for the benefit of man. It's how we distinguish ourselves from the wild animal kingdom. They have to be on alert all the time, and we are to stop what we're doing for a full day each week. We only give a tenth of our income, but we give a full seventh of our time over to this rest in which we're acknowledging God who gives us this rest and who created us as a person. And so Jesus, again, for the second time in Mark's gospel, is locking himself in with the Son of Man of Daniel 7. He did that earlier when the man was lowered through the roof and he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. And he said, the Son of Man is authorized to forgive sins. And now he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Don't tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's why he got the violent response from the leadership of Israel and the leadership of the Roman Empire that led to his death, but then his resurrection. And so man is not enslaved to the rest. I have to keep the Sabbath. It's my thing. You know, if you're living by the law in such a way that you're making a legal argument all the time. Where do you make legal arguments? In court, right? And what are you trying to do in court? You're trying to get away with something. I hope I don't get in trouble here. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mountain, instead of living by the rules and always thinking that way so I can get on with what I want to do, how about you think this way? I need to do what the king wants me to do. What's the right thing to do? And in the midst of that, you will find your rest. Yes, the rest is for our benefit, but it's not to enslave us. Daniel, son of man, is the Lord of the Sabbath, and Jesus is the Son of Man. That is huge. And so let me ask this question in closing today. Are you his disciple yet? Are you his follower? Is he your king? Is he your Lord and God as a created being? Those are all three things that come in this little story here. Or are you afraid of missing out on something else so you won't quite, I think Jesus might be good, like if I get old or something. You need him from now until the end. That's when you really need him. And for those of us who didn't start following him until later, we wish we had been following him all along instead of chasing all that stuff we thought we were missing out on. Will you find your rest in him? If you're starting out your life now, this is a good time. It's a good time because your Messiah, your rabbi, your king is with you, and he will provide what you need. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're just telling us in no uncertain terms who you are. You are the Son of David. You are a fellow human being who is leading us and teaching us, and you are the Son of Man who is King and God over all. All those things in one place you are. It is a marvel to us. Lord, whoever today in this room has an opening in their heart for you, I ask that you would touch them right now and say, you need me. I ask that they would respond to you and say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need to be your servant. I need to follow you. I need to serve you and give you all of my being for all the rest of my days. Thank you for what you will do for us, Lord Jesus. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing song right now, and I will read us a closing blessing. And if you would like, I'm going to be down front, and some of the leaders of our church, some of the spiritual leaders, will be here. If you want to come, you should come. If you've got something you want us to pray about for you and with you, we would be honored to do that. And so plan on spending just a few more minutes before the Lord here, and we will pray with you.
All right. Please stand and sing with us.
The ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands.
Join me just now, and let me close us with these words from Colossians that we began with. He exists before everything, and in him all holds together. He is the head of the body, his community. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on heaven or things on earth. Amen.